I would ask you to please turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 1, and that is page 355. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the subject before us this morning is showing respect in our dealings toward God. Showing respect in our dealings toward God. And we continue this morning in our studies of the life of David. In our last message, we considered David encouraging himself in the Lord, 1 Samuel 30. But now we're going to move directly to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I just want to give a brief overview of the events recorded in these chapters in between. In 1 Samuel 31, it records the death of Saul and Jonathan in battle. 2 Samuel 1 records the distress of David for Saul and his deep mourning for Jonathan, a brother whom he loved in the Lord. 2 Samuel 2 records the appointment of David to be the king of Judah. And 2 Samuel 3 records David getting stronger and stronger in the house of Saul, becoming weaker and weaker. And then also in that chapter records Abner meeting David as one of David's mighty men to make a covenant, transferring the kingdom of Israel to David. And 2 Samuel 3 also records Abner being murdered by jealous Joab in a revengeful act. And then 2 Samuel chapter 4 records the fall of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's 5-year-old son, and his resulting lameness. 2 Samuel 4 records the murder of Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and David's judgment on those murderers. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and that records for us the appointment of David to be king over Israel. So there is several events that relate to David, but some relating to other characters. And now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David is now king over two kingdoms. He's king over Judah and he's king over Israel. And all this is according to God's sovereign will. And it is at this point in Scripture that the life of David continues as before with his experience being central to the text. And so we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And here it records the manner in which David dealt with the Ark of the Covenant. And David's dealings with the Ark of the Covenant taught him lifelong lessons about respect for God. And the lessons that David learnt in the way he treated the Ark of the Covenant teach us very important lessons of how we should approach God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a small, rectangular, wooden box, and it was overlaid with gold. It had a solid gold lid, and that was called the mercy seat, because at the end of each lid were these carved and molded cherubims, and they faced each other with wings. And these wings overshadowed what was called the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And in this box, overlaid with gold, two tablets of stone were carried, inscribed with the law of God. And the ark was a symbol, just a picture. It was not an idol. It was just meant to be a visible picture before the Lord Jesus came here upon earth. It was a symbol of God's rule. David describes it actually in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 2 as being the footstool of our God. And here in the verse we read together this morning, we read, the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubims, who dwells between these molded cherubims, the presence of the Lord signifying his mercy, the mercy seat of our God. Well, the ark was a symbol not only of God's rule, of God's mercy, but it was a symbol of God's revelation. For these stone tablets of the law were placed within it. They were the written law of God, engraved upon stone. So there was something about revelation here, not only about the rule of God, and it being a very holy symbol of the rule of God, but the revelation of God. And thirdly, the ark also was a symbol of God's reconciliation on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, in the ceremonies, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on this mercy seat I've spoken to you about. And it symbolized forgiveness and peace. And it symbolized that there was reconciliation before God through a sacrifice. And the ark then was very precious in God's sight. It had been built according to God's plan and his command. And it pointed to the coming sacrifice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, he is the fulfillment of the mercy of God to us. He kept the law perfectly. Those tablets of the law inside that Ark of the Covenant that Israel had broken, and we break the law. Oh, there is one that has come that has kept the law perfectly, and they remain intact in the person of Jesus Christ. They remain kept by the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was precious in God's sight. It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his obedience. It spoke of his coming sacrifice. It spoke of his precious blood that would be shed that we might have forgiveness. And so it was to be treated with the greatest respect. And the word of God records the journey of the Ark of the Covenant before it comes to its resting place in the city of David, Jerusalem. And in this journey, there are several lessons for us we can learn about showing respect for God, particularly in the final part of the Ark of the Covenant's journey. Attitudes toward it are revealed, and these attitudes reveal the state of a person's approach toward God and whether they really have respect for him. So we're just going to take a journey with the Ark, and in this journey it will bring us right into chapter 6 that we've read together this morning. And I ask you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and there we read in those opening verses, verses 1 through to 10, of a battle. The children of Israel had suffered defeat at the hands of the Philistines, and they didn't know what to do. And so they decide in verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Notice the word in here very carefully, that it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Not the Lord may save us, but that it may save us from the hand of our enemies. And so first of all then, we're looking at this ark here, and the way that it was carried, and the way it was dealt with, as a superstitious approach to God. This is the first point. The danger of a superstitious approach to God. Well, the children of Israel had gone to battle with the Philistines, with the enemies of God, in their own strength. They were doing things, they were doing a right thing, but they were doing it in a wrong way. The problem was that in their own lives, they had not been walking with God properly. They had not been worshipping God properly. The Ark of the Covenant had remained at Shiloh. It was neglected by the priests. It was irrelevant to Israel. But after their first defeat, they had a meeting. They considered the situation. Why has God not helped us? Oh, why have we suffered such a defeat? There was no inward looking. There was no self-examination. There was no humbling themselves before God. There was no repentance. Why has God allowed this to happen? What we must need is the ark. As long as we get the ark, all will be well. So they send for the ark. We don't need to pray. We don't need to repent of our sin. We don't need to humble ourselves before God. We don't need to ask his deliverance. All we do is just get the ark. And we have all its ceremony. And so they send for the ark. And Hophni and Phinehas, who were ungodly priests, come with the ark. And when they arrive, the children of Israel, we read in those verses, give a great shout. Something was before them visible. They could relate to this ark. Oh, praise the Lord, they thought perhaps in their hearts, but in the wrong way. We've got the ark of the covenant. There's something visible before us. But Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't lead the children of Israel in worship with the ark. They didn't lead the children of Israel in repentance and prayer to God. They just came with the ark. It's like if you go in a cathedral or if you go in some of these big churches, it's all ornate and there's incense and there's people with robes on and hats on and mitres on and there's all this ceremony and no one mentions humility, no one mentions repentance. And I remember seeing a picture in the paper years ago when I think the Archbishop of Canterbury had told the Prime Minister of the land at that time he needed to humble himself, and they got a picture on the front page of the Archbishop and all his regalia and all his robes. And there was the picture of the Prime Minister and he's saying, you need to humble yourself. And it was sort of a powerful picture actually, a powerful symbol. What do we mean by humility? And Israel the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't lead the people in the right way. They just treated the ark as some type of lucky charm or an icon. If the ark was there with them, they thought they would win because it's a symbol of God's power. They were extremely superstitious in the way they treated the ark. And the children of Israel had forgotten one of the main symbols of the ark. It symbolized not only the power of God, the rule of God, but it symbolized the mercy of God. But the Israelites were not interested in God's mercy. They were only interested in God's power. And that might be the case with you this morning. You just want God to help you out of a fix. You want God to help you in a time of trouble. But you don't consider yourself a sinner before God. How dare anyone say, I'm a sinner before God? Oh, I pray to God. Yes, I pray to God. I do good works and I give this and I give that and I've led a good life. And when I'm in trouble, of course I pray to God. But I don't need the God of mercy. I don't need the God of mercy. I just want the God of power. Are we only interested this morning in the God of power to be on our side? The material or the spiritual? Are we forgetting that our first need actually is not of God's power, it's of God's mercy in our life? Of course we need God to work in our life under the power of his Holy Spirit to bring us to conviction, but in respect to our relationship before God, we need his mercy. Are we forgetting the first need of the God of mercy in our life? And from this example, we can also see the danger this morning of relying just on the outward form. As long as we do things properly, as long as we have four hymns, as long as we have the right version of the Bible, as long as we do this and do that, and our services at a certain length, then we're all okay. We're all alright. We've got everything in order. And we become to rely upon the order. We become to rely upon the way that we do things, rather than the need to attend to the heart, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so for the children of Israel, it was far easier to call for the ark and rely on something visible than attend to the real problem that you have and I have this morning, that is to repent of their sin and plead the mercy of God. So the first thing we see is a superstitious approach. The second thing we can see in this journey of the ark is the dishonoring approach. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel 5 and the first four verses. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Again, we're mentioning the it, not the person, because it's an idol. Having captured the ark then, in a second success, the Philistines placed the ark by their own god, Dagon. So they treat Jehovah God, symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, on the same level as their other gods. And they considered it their God and their religion to be on the same level as Jehovah God. They had no real knowledge of the Almighty God. They treat the Ark in their ignorance. But Dagon falls before the Ark. And so they say, well, this has happened once. What we've got to do is we've got to put Dagon back again and we'll try again. And Dagon fell again, broken, because the Lord will not share his glory with another, dear friends, this morning. You see, every idol, every false religion, however powerful some of these false religions are, they're spreading abroad throughout the world. They have a purpose. And I was reading this the other day how one of the great false religions that is gaining great power as we speak have a long-term view. If it takes 100 years, no matter, as long as eventually we gain ultimate power and control over the world. But do you not know that this Dagon will fall before God? Any idol that comes before God, any false religion that comes before God, ultimately will fall. But what about us? What about our Dagons? We all have Dagons that we put up before God. And the biggest Dagon that we have is our pride. And this pride is like a Dagon. Just like the Dagon in the land of the Philistines. We put it up before God and God has to deal with it and knock it down again. But it's not long before we start putting it up again in our life. But pride is a Dagon and it will never ever be able to stand before God. And so they had the dishonoring approach. They thought that God, the Almighty God, was just like any other god. And so it is today. People say there are many gods. But there are not many gods with a capital G. There's only one God with a capital G. And that is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in God's time, and in God's way, and in God's plan, all these Dagons will fall before God. And then we will find at the end of the world, as we were saying to the children at Sunday school last Sunday afternoon, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or whether on earth. But then there's the irreverent, casual approach. If you turn to 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people, and the Lord, people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with great slaughter. Well, the ark is taken and taken to a place called Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh, they rejoice when the ark arrives, But a problem arises. The overconfident man looked into the ark of the Lord. They open the lid. They show no respect. They're casual in their approach to God. And they open up the ark. Or what's inside the ark? And they show a total lack of respect and reverence for God's holiness. And they were smitten by God's anger. A sinful man showing irreverence to a holy God. And so we see this morning, we have to do with an awesome God. We have to do with a holy God. We have to a God who is a God of judgment and a God of justice. A God who has a righteous wrath and a righteous anger. And we can only approach God with reverence and godly fear through the very person and work of our intercessor, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this reminds us this morning that when we come to worship God, we need to remember this morning, He is a holy God. We cannot be casual in our worship of God. If we are casual in our worship of God, then we're just showing we don't really know God as deeply as we should. Those who think in the worship service you can just be casual and wander about, do whatever you like, are showing in a public way that they don't actually know God deeply as they should. Because if they did, they realize we're in a worship service. We are worshiping God, and we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is a holy time before God. This is not a time to go to sleep. This is not a time to be thinking about your decorating. This is not a time to be thinking about your job. This is a time when you need to discipline your mind and you need to worship God. This is a holy time. And God is a holy God, friends. We cannot be casual with God and think that everything's going to be all right. People nowadays, they think that we can be so casual in worship, being so matey with God, and we can start our message with a joke, we can start our message with a nice little story to soften people up. But that minister doesn't really know much about the holiness of God. Because if you really know something, even a little, about the holiness of God, and you're standing as an ambassador for God, you have to realize that this is a holy time. We are worshiping God. We need to be aware of a casual approach to the worship of God. Beware of just bringing our bodies this morning and not our minds. Not bothering to listen to the sermon, which is an act of worship. Yes, the preacher may be very poor, but he's appointed of the Lord to be in such a place at such a time. And he may not be the best of ministers, but hopefully something that he says will be of some good to you for your soul. And if you're just casual, and if you're just going to sleep, you're not bothered, you might miss that very sentence that will do you good. Don't ever think that just coming is enough, that we've done our duty, and that's it. That's a reverent worship. Don't think the church is just about the friendship of the people, the social activity. When we approach God in worship, dear friends, we need to respect the holiness of God. We stand here on holy ground in worship. And if we don't stand here on holy ground in worship, we might as well give up and go home. Because we're no more than a social gathering. If our worship services are not for the glory of God, and to do us good, and to speak to us from God, from His Word, and that we recognize that this is holy worship. That's why we call it a worship service. Then we're really no different from the world. You remember how Moses, he came before the burning bush, and he just approached it, just said, oh, I know, this is interesting, this is fascinating. And a voice came from that burning bush. Take off the shoes from off your feet. The place wherein you stand is holy ground. the irreverent approach. But what about the careless approach? And that brings us to our chapter that we read this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we read in those opening verses of this terrible judgment that came upon Uzzah. And David was angry with the Lord. Where is this God of love? I can't be doing with this God who is angry, this God who is just, this God who is so holy. Oh, I'm afraid of this God. And he had to completely stop in his thinking and realize that he needed to completely, as it were, reboot his mind, reboot his spiritual mind. He needed to get rid of all this rubbish. In fact, that he was treating the ark disrespectfully, and he had to reboot spiritually, and he had to come and realize that he must deal with his approach to God with respect. And we read in those opening verses, verses 1 to 9, how God's righteous anger came upon Uzzah when he put his hand to steady the ark. And David became angry then with God. How could God do such a thing? Uzzah was only trying to do his best. Is that how we think about this? I know, and I've read this from time to time, I think, is this not a bit over the top? That Uzzah was just trying to stop the ark sliding off the cart. But the problem here is the way they were transporting the ark. They were doing the right thing in a wrong way. And instead of following God's instructions to do all things decently and in order, as in worship, which we're very clearly told to do in Scripture, to do all things decently and in order, they had this casual approach. And God brought them up sharp for this, because they were dealing with a God who is holy. Instead of following God's instructions to carry the ark on poles, they found a far easier way, a quicker way, a more convenient way of carrying the ark. They were doing it the Philistines way. That's what the Philistines did. They just sent the ark and it arrived at Beth Shemesh, and they thought, well, if the Philistines can do this, it sounds like quite a good idea. Dump the ark on a cart and let the cart do the carrying. We can just round about and dance and do all we need to do. We don't need to take care of the ark. We don't need to worry about the holiness of God. We can just have a great time and rejoice in this. But the Lord had given clear instructions that the Levites were to carry the ark on poles. And they were treating the holiness of God just like the unbelieving Philistines, with no respect. And that is what is happening in worship today. Why can't we worship just like the world? They've got all they have their nice time with their music. What we'll do, we'll combine it all. We'll worship God in this way, and we can have the world and we can have the worship all combined together, and everybody then is happy. But God had given instructions to the Levites were to carry the ark on poles, and the new cart was not God's way for the ark to be transported. There are many new ways, but we always must remember God's way. The Ark of the Covenant must be treated with great respect. Consider the situation on the ark. It would have been jolted and shaken and unsecured. It must have been unsecured because it was looked like it was going to be sliding off the cart. The stones of the law, God's holiness, God's holy law would have been sliding about inside. And they were treating it like a DHL delivery. But when the Levites carried it, they carried it with reverence. They carried it with care. And it was a sight to behold. What stability, what smoothness, what serenity. And King David should have known better. He should have used the Levites in the first place. But he gathered together all the important people. He bypassed the anointed people and he used the cart. It was politically correct. It was very popular with the people. It was expedient. But it was careless. And it represented a careless approach to the holiness of God. But then if you then move on to verse 10 of this chapter, we read, "So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." Now I notice here how David carried the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, no doubt now with respect, with reverence. He ensured it had a resting place temporarily. And then we read, "The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house." And the next time they officially transport the ark, David acknowledges his mistake. So if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles and chapter 15. We have another account of this event, and it sheds further light upon it. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. And this is David. He's now called the Levites and the priests to carry the ark of the Lord God to the place I have prepared for it in the city of David. And we pick it up at verse 13. "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. We went it out, we did it our own way. We worshipped our own way. We thought we were worshipping, but we weren't worshipping God. It was all about ourselves. It was all about our own fulfillment. It was all about our own self-satisfaction. And God was not present. Even though the ark was present, God was not present there with us until he came in judgment. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of Israel, of the Levites, bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." Now we have worship in the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Now we have serenity. Now we have respect. And we read in verse 26, "And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams." Now friends, if we want the help of the Lord in our worship, if we want to be blessed in our worship services, we need to worship God's way. We need to worship God's way. And so it was when God helped the Levites. They were doing it according to his commandments. They were respecting God, and God came and he helped them and he blessed them. And when we help, when we worship God in his way, he will be with us. He will help us and bless us. There is a definite link between respecting God and his way and being blessed by God. But then as we read on in chapter 6, we have this account of David dancing before the Lord. Now, this was not David dancing before the Lord in the temple. It was David dancing before the Lord on the street as the ark was brought towards its resting place in the city of David. But he was overwhelmed with joy at the coming of the ark into the city. David did this, we are told, in his heart before the Lord, in a spirit of humility. It was his way of showing the people they must worship the Lord, not the king. "I'm the king, but I'm dancing. I'm humbling myself before the Lord. Don't look at me. Look at the ark." You say, well, David was making a bit of a spectacle of himself. Well, we may look at it like that, but we are taught to look at this through spiritual eyes and in a positive approach, not like Michael, who had a cynical approach to what David did. And was just dismissive of him, of being a stupid husband. No, David says, "I was dancing before the Lord. His robes were shed. His crown was taken off. All that was left was his undergarments. And he made this music before the Lord. The dancing was before the Lord. His gladness was before the Lord." And this was an expression of joy, of civic celebration, of joy outside in the street toward the Lord. And when Michael showed her cynicism, she revealed the innermost thoughts of her heart. She despised him. And so David explained his actions. He was overwhelmed with his deliverance. He was overwhelmed with the way that God had taken him from keeping the sheep to exaltation to the throne. And his purpose was to show the nation not to rejoice in their new king. He was humbling himself before the Lord, but rejoice and praise the Lord. The issue was not about David. The issue was the Ark of the Covenant was coming to its resting place in the city of David. Well, it's very important that we remember the danger here of cynicism and being judgmental without knowing a person's heart like Michael was. Of course, this dancing on the street was not prescriptive of the worship service in the temple of the Lord or the house of the Lord where we are this morning, but it was there a celebration of joy. We need to remember the great danger of cynicism as we look at others. We need to be very careful. We do not become judgmental. But finally this morning, I want us to see the New Testament application to this. This is our final application here. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, and we'll read to verse 14. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And here we have this these two men come into the temple to pray, one the proud Pharisee, one the humble tax collector who came in repentance. And they came and they humbled themselves. He came and he humbled himself before the Lord, the tax collector. And when we think about worship in the house of the Lord, in our particular places of worship we might have, we can think of Solomon. See, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the new temple, there wasn't any dancing in the temple. We read how Solomon, before the children of Israel, before the great congregation, he went down on his knees before the altar. And only when he went down on his knees in humility and he lifted up his hands to praise God with his face to the ground in humility, God sent the blessing. God sent the power. And you see, friends, that was the worship in the temple. It was something very solemn. It was something very holy. And we should remember that. But this is the point here with the tax collector. We read that he prayed these words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's very interesting. That word merciful in the original is the same word as mercy seat in the Hebrew. It's the equivalent word of mercy seat relating to the Ark of the Covenant. So what the tax collector was praying was, God be mercy seated towards me. And he had in his mind, in the very Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims. And he had in his mind the mercy seat of God, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. And he prays, God be mercy seated to me. I plead the blood of the sacrifice. And he, by faith, was looking ultimately to a Savior. I need a Savior. I need God to be merciful to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, when a lamb was slain, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the covenant. of the Ark of the Covenant, God saw the blood and considered his justice satisfied until the coming of Christ. And so the tax collector was pleading the blood of the sacrifice before God. He understood his position of need before God. He knew God was holy, and his prayer revealed that he knew God was a God of mercy. And his was the right way, pleading God's mercy, pleading God's love. Oh God, be mercy seated to me. And so for us in the New Testament age, it points us ultimately to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And that helps us as we ourselves approach God in our own little way. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So for us to approach God this morning in the right way, we seek to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We seek to worship decently and in order, and we must come pleading the precious blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God's mercy and love. So to know God, we must approach God in his own way.